Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and your grace. And Lord, I want to pray right now for those in this place that are hurting. Those that are hurting physically right now, or who are struggling with a physical ailment of any kind, that God, you would meet them right now in this place. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling emotionally, that you would touch them and meet them and give them joy, give them hope. But Lord, you are the God in heaven who looks down and you see and you know. And Lord, I ask that you would rescue the sinner. That, Lord, you would strengthen the saint. That you would humble the proud. You would bind up the broken. You would strengthen the weary. Lord, that we would be able to run with horses. Lord, that we would be able to run and not grow weary. Lord, that we would be able to keep up with you as you desire to see, Lord, people saved in this world. You desire to see people blessed and loved upon. And Lord, help us to do that as the church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's kids say, amen. So guys, the baptism of Jesus, that's what we're going to look at. And we're in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Now, many times we look at this passage of Scripture and we wonder, why is he, of all people, being baptized? Why is Jesus being baptized? John, by the way, wondered the same thing, not the Apostle John, John the Baptist, wondered the same thing when Jesus came to be baptized. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But Jesus was sinless, right? Well, of course he was. He had no reason to repent, had no need to be baptized. So then why was he baptized if he had no need to do that? We're going to seek to answer that question, but I want to start by pointing something out. I want to point out that as much as I say everything's about Jesus, absolutely. But in this passage, I have to say that Jesus is not the only person in the passage. And see, we seem to forget, and it sounds weird saying it's not just about Jesus here, because it is about Jesus, but there are other players on the scene, and they're very involved in this moment. For example, we have John the Baptist doing the baptizing, and that's important, and we'll talk about that, and I'll give you some things to put in your notes in just a few moments. But you have to understand that you have John the Baptist who is there, you have a drop by the Holy Spirit, you have a shout out from the Father in heaven, and believe it or not, you and I are also tucked away in here. And so we have to read this looking at all of these different things about what's happening. So let's read through the first part of our passage, and then we'll take it apart. He says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he, this is Jesus, prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, that's Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son in you I am well pleased. So we see this beautiful picture of the baptism of Jesus. Now going back to the top, it says, now when all the people were baptized. Now you have to understand that doesn't mean all the people. It meant the people that had come to be baptized, the people who were responding to the message of John. And there was that moment when everybody who came to do that was baptized. You've all seen that at a baptism, right? We're all wet, the floor is all wet, and we say, we're ready, we're wet, anybody else? And we're waiting to see if anybody else wants to be baptized. It's kind of in that moment, in that lull, when there was a lot of ministry, a lot of people were coming, they were praying, they were confessing their sins, they were being baptized, and they were realizing they needed to walk rightly with God. And then at that moment, when all of this was done, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. So in the same way they were, he was also baptized. And it says, and while he prayed, that's speaking of Jesus. You want to note that, circle it, put a note in your Bible. You want to remember that this is Jesus praying. And Luke is the only one that mentions that Jesus prayed here. The other Gospels don't mention that, but this Gospel mentions it. And I think it's important because Luke places a high emphasis upon prayer. And I believe that we as Christians also need to put a high emphasis upon prayer. Because something happens when we pray. I want you to notice this. And first of all, I want you to know I wish I had what he prayed. I wish it was there. I wish we could read it or see it. It would be amazing. But we don't. But here's what we do know. It says that when he prayed, the heaven was open. I want you to realize something about prayer, church, is that when we pray, heaven is opened. When we pray, God hears. Church, when we pray, God hears. When I pray, God hears. When you pray, God hears. Now, there's something about prayer that's really strange in our culture. We seem to not care about prayer. And I can tell you how I know this. See, church attendance is a great example. And this is an old thing we've been talking about for years, but it's very true. So the Sunday morning attendance of a church speaks of the popularity of the church. The midweek service speaks of the popularity of the pastor. And the prayer meeting speaks of the popularity of Jesus. Now, I got to be honest with you. I know we love Jesus, but man, when it's time to have a prayer meeting, hey guys, we're going to come and pray. People are like, yeah, not doing Bible study? Yeah, I'm busy that day. I'm not coming to pray. I've actually had this happen where we had an evening study where the Lord had laid it upon my heart, hey, we're going to worship and pray. We're going to pray as a congregation. And when I said, hey, we're going to spend some time in prayer, it was right after worship, time in prayer, had a huge group of people get up and walk out of the room because we were going to pray. Now, does that bother anybody else when we're in church and that happens? Bothers me. Trust me, it really bothers me. But I think it bothers the heart of God. And let me explain why. If you are in a relationship with someone, you have to talk to them. So ladies, that non-talky, passive-aggressive thing that your husband does just agitates you, doesn't it? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest. Some of those hands went up really fast. I'm just saying. Some brothers I threw under the bus there. I'm sorry. But it's true. Guys have a tendency to just, sometimes we won't talk and we don't. But ladies, you want him to talk because you're in a relationship with him. Guys, we want our wives to talk to us because we're in a relationship with them. Well, God, listen, we are in a relationship with God. Should we then not speak with God? Should we not be in a conversation where we're talking with God? Absolutely. We should be praying and listening, receiving as much as giving when we pray to the Lord. So let me ask you this question. How many of you, when you're praying, probably need to shut it a little bit? Do you know what I'm saying? How many of us pray like we are at a vending machine, just going, click, click, I got the boom, click, 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 because we want what we want, and we just praying like it. We're just like, oh, God, give me this, God, give me that, God, give me this, give me, 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 give me. I mean, isn't it awful? That's how we pray. But when was the last time that you opened the Word in your systematic study of God's Word, in other words, your reading? By the way, if you're doing this for reading the Bible, let's see what God wants to say to me today. Yeah, that's not how you do that. If you want to have a relationship with God, you read through His Word, and you pray that the Holy Spirit enlightens the Word to your heart, and that you can you listen to God speak to you. We need to spend less time praying and more time listening in our prayers. See, whenever we talk about prayer, people think about asking God for things. Prayer is a two-way conversation, and I'll be honest with you, when it comes for me, I think as a church, I think we need to pray, we need to listen a lot more than we talk. And so I have no problem when I'm in a prayer meeting with a group of guys or a group of gals, and there's nobody praying. An hour of silence is awesome because we're listening to the Lord. By the way, if you think you can't pray for an hour, you can. You might nap a little bit, but you'll make it. Okay, now, but let's move on. Now, I want to note a couple things here. It says, now the heavens were open. Now, verse 22, please note this. It says, and the Holy Spirit, you want to circle that or underline it so you see that. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are Jesus, the Father, beloved Son, Jesus, in you. I am the Father, well pleased. How many of you guys understand that there's a beautiful picture of the triunity of God in this moment of Jesus' public baptism? It's a gorgeous picture that we have here. And we're going to seek to answer a couple questions here as we go, but let's just deal with these two right now. Why was Jesus baptized? Number one question. Second question is, why was Jesus' baptism important? And I'm going to give you some things to think about that answer both questions with some duality. So at first glance, it seems like Jesus' baptism had no purpose at all. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. We see that in our passage before us, but also in Matthew chapter 3:11. And Jesus was sinless, therefore had no need to repent. John is taken aback when Jesus comes to be baptized by him. And here's why. John recognized his sin. John recognized he was a sinner. Do you recognize your sin? Because we all should. Do we all recognize that we fall short of the glory of God? I hope so. Because he did. And he's like, hey, man, I'm a sinful man. I need to repent myself. And here is Jesus coming to me to be baptized. He considered himself unfit to baptize the spotless Lamb of God. How many of you could relate to that moment? How many of you would find it awkward if Jesus came to you and said, hey, would you baptize me? How many of you would go, that's how I view, that's how I see this going down. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's this moment where it's like, well, I need to be baptized by you. Well, listen to what happened in Matthew chapter 3:14. It says this. It says, I need to be baptized by you, and you, do you come to me? He asked the question. Do you come to me? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus replied and said to him that it should be done because, he says in Matthew 3:15, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this phrase, to fulfill all righteousness, is an interesting moment in our Bible study together. Because you can read several different people having several different opinions on this, and many times their denomination will lead them down to their conclusion on what this means. I need to share something with you about the Bible. Sometimes the Bible just says what it says, and that's what it says. We don't need to go, okay, it's what is it saying? It says this in the Bible. It says, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? It means it's proper to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Let's not build a mountain on this at this moment. Let's just realize Jesus says, hey, it's the right thing for us to do this right here, right now. And so why was he baptized and why was it important? Now, number one, I'm going to break this down for you. Here's the first thing. Number one is that it is the inauguration of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is the beginning of his ministry, and it was fit, by the way, for John to baptize him. Not anybody else, but John. And here's why. It's the inauguration of his earthly ministry. He is beginning his public ministry. He's about to embark on this incredible, great work, which will lead through the ministry of the region up to the cross, and from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the resurrection, to the throne of God. And so this incredible ministry is about to start, and it's appropriate, by the way, for John to do it because John is the forerunner. He is the promised one from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, preparing a people through repentance for their Messiah, that the Messiah is coming. So he is presenting Jesus in that sense. He says, look, here's the guy. It was right for John to do it because John is the one who's saying, the guy is coming. Guess what? Here's the guy. By the way, that'll be important later when Jesus gets into it with the religious leaders over the baptism and ministry of John. And so now let's continue on because see, by John baptizing him, John is declaring that he's the Christ. He is the predicted Messiah, the one that would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire like we talked about last week. But how long have they been waiting for the Messiah, church? Centuries, hundreds of years, they have been waiting for their Messiah, and Jesus is there, and John just says, yo, there he is. This is the one. Well, here's the second thing that's going on here. Number two is this. John is presenting Jesus as the sacrifice that is promised in the Old Testament. It was fitting for John to do this, and we'll talk about why in a moment. But what promise in the Old Testament are we talking about? In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of man, God promised a Savior. He said, there is one that will come and will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. This picture of mutual destruction of the enemy and of the coming Savior. And then in Genesis chapter 12, there is a promise given to a man by the name of Abram. Now, Abram's life goes on, and his name is changed to Abraham, and he is told that he is going to have a child in his old age. He believes God when it doesn't make sense. It's accounted to him for righteousness in Genesis chapter 15, and we see here that this promise is the Messiah. The promise is the Savior of the people that has been promised from Genesis all the way through the Gospels to its completion in Revelation. We're talking about Jesus. Now, John is now presenting Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice for the people. What you have to remember is that Luke chapter 1 verse 5 explains to us that both of his parents are descendants of the tribe of Levi and direct descendants of Aaron. So John is a priest that is now presenting the sacrifice before the Lord. Now, one of the duties of the Old Testament priest was to present those sacrifices before the Lord. And how do we know that the sacrifice that John is presenting before the Lord is accepted? Because a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." At this moment, we see Jesus accepted as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the people. Remember what he said? John, we see John the Baptist in John 1:29 says this, "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world." Look, this is him. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. Look, it's him. This is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And as he's baptizing him, he is then baptizing him and presenting him before the Lord as what? The Lamb of God, the sacrifice for the people. Now, there's a third thing that's happening here, which I find fascinating, which is this, is that at this moment, not only is John, the Levite, the descendant of Aaron, presenting Jesus as the sacrifice, Jesus is then also becoming the sacrifice. So Jesus is becoming that sacrifice. When John hesitates to baptize Jesus, you have to realize that that makes sense. And Jesus says, no, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul explains to us that for our sakes, the Father, he made Jesus, him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he who knew no sin became sin for us, and he died in our place. But Jesus had no reason to repent at this moment, right? He had no reason to repent, but the Jewish people have a need to repent. The people need to repent. The people are in sin, and they need to repent. You could see this as Jesus coming and a sign of a cleansing baptism, in the sense that he's been for 30 years kind of swimming through the cesspool of the sin of the people. And by doing this, something interesting is happening. He is becoming the sacrifice for their sins. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays for the people, and when he prays for the people, he makes their sin his own. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah does the same thing. Nehemiah prays to God, and he makes the people's sin his own sin. Now, later in Nehemiah chapter 9, they do the same thing, but Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah 9, we see that. Daniel chapter 9, and here is Jesus being baptized for the remission of sin. When he doesn't need to do that, he is becoming that for the people. He is acknowledging the need for the people to repent. He is becoming that sacrifice. John is saying, here's the sacrifice. John is presenting the sacrifice. Jesus is becoming the sacrifice But there's something else here that's happening as well, as Jesus is now taking on the sins of the people. In addition, Jesus is coming to John showed that he approved of John's baptism. That's very important. He is bearing witness to the fact that John's baptism is from God and it's legitimate, and he came and he was baptized for that reason. Because later, and we'll see it in the Luke, but we also saw it in Mark, it's also in Matthew 14, where the people are coming, and especially the religious leaders are saying, Jesus, tell us by what authority you do these things. Jesus says, hey, here's the deal. If you answer a question for me, I'll answer a question for you and tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now, the people didn't answer, neither were the religious leaders, because they realized if they said from men, they would have had a problem with the people, because the people felt that he was a prophet. And if they said from heaven, Jesus would say, then why didn't you listen to him? Because he said, I'm the Messiah. Do you guys see how that all ties together? Now do you see why it's so important we understand why Jesus was baptized? Jesus comes to John and says, it is fitting for us. I think that's important. The two of them, the forerunner and the Messiah. It's fitting for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Because in the end, he has to say to the people, did you believe John? And he comes and says, I believe John. And, you know, he's trusting John and his baptism at this moment as it is from God. So, now here's the fifth thing. The fifth thing about Jesus' baptism is it also shows us that he identifies with us. How many of you guys understand that Jesus identifies with us as sinners? Now, this is a baptism of repentance. That was John's baptism. But our baptism is a symbol of the sinner's baptism. It's a little bit different when we are baptized now, because we are baptized into Christ according to Romans 6. It's our immersion in water that identifies us with Jesus, and in identifying us with Jesus, it's into his death and then up into his resurrection. Being baptized into the righteousness of Christ, dying with him, being risen free from sin, that we could walk in the newness of life. Real quick, everybody say new life. I want you to remember that phrase. New life, because if you are in Christ, you are living a... That's right, and you put on a new man in the new life. You put off the old man, you put off the old life. When you are in Christ, you are living a new life. You have to remember that, because so many people get confused about what this is all about, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, perhaps one of the most important things that happens here is that this occasion of his public baptism, there is a record for all future generations of an appearance of the triune God. So the triune God is revealed in glory from heaven and on earth. The testimony directly from heaven of the Father's pleasure in the Son and the descending of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of the triune God that we serve. And by the way, if you're trying to wrap your mind around the Trinity right now and going, I got to understand it. I got to know. I don't understand. That's okay. Theologians don't understand. They've been trying to figure this out for years. They're just looking at what the Bible says and go, well, the Bible says what it says, and so since that's what it says, I'm going to go with what it says. But people are so black and white. Have you ever known people that are so black and white they cannot deal if things don't work out the way they think it should work out? This happens with people. Guys, we can use all kinds of really bad examples of how to explain the Trinity. Let me explain it this way. I can't. Never mind. No, listen, let me. No, listen. We understand that God is expressed in unity in three persons. None of those three persons take away from their unity, and none of them take away from the character of God. And so here we are, and we realize that even in salvation, the Father loves the elect from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He sends his Son to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. The Spirit convicts of sin, John 16:8, and draws the believer to the Father through the Son. All these glorious truths of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ is displayed at his baptism. But something is said at his baptism. It says, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. So, the last part of verse 22, there are some things that we have to understand. The Bible is an integrated message system. Do you understand that most of what I can speak of regarding what's happening here is Old Testament? almost all of what's happening here is OT. It's the promise of the Messiah that has come through the whole Old Testament. The promise of deliverer, the promise of the Savior. Now, what you have to understand is when you see this, it says, "And you are my beloved son," that speaks of Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, which is a glorious messianic psalm about the Messiah, Jesus. "In whom, in you I am well pleased," echoes back to Isaiah 42, 7, which speaks of Jesus as the suffering servant spoken of in this broader passage that we find. Jesus began his earthly ministry with the blessing of the Father and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And you and I, when we are in Christ, we are in the same place. We have the blessing of the Father and the filling of the Holy Spirit as we walk through this life, and we live a what kind of life for God? New life. We walk a new life for Him. Now let's get into this genealogy for just a moment. Okay, so I'm going to spare you some problems here. I am not going to read through this whole genealogy and butcher all the names for you, okay? So you can go home and do that on your own. The other option was I could go ahead, take the time to phonetically learn how to say all of these correctly in Hebrew, and then have you judge me afterwards for saying them wrong. Because I want to share something with you about how we say the names that are in the Bible. Here's a great example. The book of Ruth. With all the names in the book of Ruth, there's only one that we say right, and it's Ruth. We mispronounce every other one of those names. So, just for whatever that's worth. So, I'm not going to do that to you, but I'm going to point a couple things out I think are very important. First of all, verse 23 says this: "Now, as Jesus himself began his ministry at about 33 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph." Now, this lets us know when he started his ministry. It's important. There's some Levitical things. There's some priestly things that are going on here, which are really beautiful. We don't have time for. But please understand this. Being as it was supposed, the son of Joseph. Why did he put it that way? You understand that around the birth of Jesus, because Mary conceived as a virgin through the Holy Spirit, that there was a little bit of rumor going around. There's a little bit of whisper about Jesus and his lineage. In fact, it will come back up in the arguments with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and other religious leaders about his lineage at some point. So Mark is kind of pointing it out, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, remember that Joseph is his stepfather. He was a carpenter. His father in heaven is his heavenly father. And so you have Joseph. Now, this is the line of Joseph, which Jesus is attached to here. Now, I want you to realize what's happening is he starts with Joseph and he backs up the genealogy very clearly. And by the way, why do we not keep genealogies now? Do you guys know why we don't keep genealogies? And by the way, there's a lot of great things out. There's like that 23andMe and all that stuff. I found out recently that I'm Norwegian, so that's always fun, through a family member. Oh, hey, by the way, you're not Irish, you're Norwegian. So, great, I'm a Viking. Okay, we still get sunburnt and our hair falls out and we have big red beards. Okay, fine. But here's the thing, is that we have to understand, is that he's backing this up, and because everything, all the genealogies in the Bible help us to do one thing. Point us to who Jesus is, because that's the important person all these genealogies attached to. So we go through and he backs things up. He starts backing up. And then he gets to verse 31. And in verse 31, he goes in and he says, "The son of Mattaniah, the son of Nathan, the son of David." Now, the son of David is very important. You want to circle it, highlight it, that he is the son of David. Because David, in 2 Samuel, was promised an eternal kingdom, and that there'd be one that would come from his line that would be the king to sit on his throne. That is Jesus. But we see the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. What book does that remind you guys of when we read that? Ruth. It's the book of Ruth. That's why that book is so important in our understanding of who Jesus is and in the Old Testament. Now, he goes on and he continues to back things up. And right before verse 34, you know, he talks about the son of Perez, the son of Judah. Now, Judah, it's important to realize Judah is here because there was a promise given to Judah that from him would come a king. That king was David. But David wasn't the king. because he was a man of blood, there would be another king that would come, and that's Jesus. Now, he goes on here, and he says, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Now, we can now go back and talk about all the Abrahamic promises. That the promise was given to Abraham that there would be a deliverer for the people. But not just, by the way, the Jewish people, but all people. And how are all people saved? All people are saved the same way. They are saved through Jesus Christ. That's how people are saved. They're saved by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the promise of Abraham is Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 18, Genesis 22. That is where we see the promise over and over and over again. And in Genesis 22, one of the most beautiful ones happens. God is told to go sacrifice his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah. He goes up, and they've got the wood and the fire, and Isaac's like, hey, Dad, we have wood, we have fire. Where's the sacrifice? It's just God's going to provide it. You know, it's okay, all right, we're good. We get to the top of the hill. Ties up his son, puts his son on the altar, gets ready to sacrifice his son, and the angel stops him. But remember what he said? He said, God will provide himself the sacrifice. God provided himself the sacrifice for you and me in Jesus Christ. And those promises, by the way, they're thousands of years old. And we are reading back into those things and realizing they're all there. And it's so clear. This is an integrated system. It's all here and it all connects. It all connects. Don't think, oh, I'm just going to read the New Testament because the Old Testament's boring. No. The Old Testament is where we understand the things that we're finding in the New Testament. Read the whole Word of God. Well, he goes on from Abraham and he backs things up again. And he gets to the son of Methuselah, then the son of Enoch. Enoch, we are told, was a preacher of righteousness. And we are told that by Jude when Jude writes his epistle. And I just thought it was kind of fun that in the middle of all this genealogy, there's one that's called a preacher of righteousness. Who else was a preacher of righteousness? Jesus was a preacher of righteousness. Now, he backs up again and he goes all the way back in verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke takes the genealogy, and by the way, this is some serious research on his part. From Joseph all the way back to Adam, the son of God. So we know who Jesus is. Jesus is clearly the Messiah. Jesus is clearly the one that was sent. And John made it clear, this is the one. Behold the Lamb of God. This is he. He is baptized. He becomes everything he needs to become to save the people. But here's what I want to end with. Why are we baptized? Just be honest. Why are we baptized? Our baptism is a little bit different. As believers, we enter into what's known as the sinner's baptism. The sinner's baptism is a baptism into Christ where we are immersed in water, which represents the grave, which identifies us with Jesus, and it identifies us into his death. And then when we come out, it identifies us into the resurrection. Into what kind of life, church? Into a new life. Now, this is important. See, Romans says this. Romans 6, starting verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Just he asked the question. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Now, this is very, very important. And I just follow me for just a second. We'll close up here. Coming to church does not save you. It just doesn't. Just means you have something on your calendar for Sundays, Wednesdays, or Saturdays. Coming to church does not save you. Being born again saves you. I need to share something with you that's a great disturbs me. You have to understand that praying a prayer and being given a Bible does not save you. The scriptures tells us how we are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus says, he who lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the name of the Lord? His name is Jesus, and we call upon the name of the Lord and we're saved. See, we've gotten to this weird thing where people want assurance that they're okay with God, and so they find all these little patches to make themselves feel better about God. Baptism has become one of those. So when I share this about baptism, I say, listen, if you are not born again and you get baptized, you are going to hell wet. Because the water doesn't save you. Coming to church doesn't save you. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that saves you. But I need to tell you something about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our justification is found in Christ alone, through faith alone. We are washed clean of our sin. How many of you guys are thankful for that? Oh, I'm thankful for that. But do you realize that we then walk in what kind of life? A new life, which means our old life is gone, which means we start a new life, which means we have to have new actions, new attitudes. Things change for us. We walk in this new life. So people ask me all the time, do I need to be baptized to be saved? Well, guess what? The answer to that is no. But if you are saved, you should be baptized. That's all I'm saying. If you've been saved, if you're born again, you should be baptized. I'm afraid of water. That's okay. We will not drown you. You're not a lawyer. Sorry, I had no choice. It's okay. So as pastors, we've always joked around, how do you know when you're done baptizing a lawyer? The bubbles stop. But what? No, I'm kidding. It's a joke. It's too close. I'm sorry. When I just realized, too, this is like live for the whole world. I'm in trouble now. I can see the letters right now. Dear Mr. R. Okay. But here's the thing. If we are believers in Jesus, if we are followers of Jesus, then we would be baptized. Why? Because it's that first step of faith saying, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I want to know Jesus more, and I want to live for him, and I want to love God, and I want to love other people. And so I have to let you know, the Bible is not in conflict with itself. James and Paul are not in conflict over faith and works. They're not in conflict. We're the ones that create the conflict. These guys are in perfect agreement. In fact, Paul in Galatians, when he says, hey, we are justified by faith and not by works of the law, Moses, basically. He says, look, we're not doing that. He says, use your freedom, your liberty, not as a cloak for vice, but use it that you might love one another. And so he says right away, if you're set free and justified by faith, then take that faith and do something with it and love one another. And love one another and walk in the Spirit. If you're curious about that one, I give you some homework. Galatians chapter, you guys with me? Ready to write it down? Galatians 5 and 6. Read it today. It will fascinate you. Because you will realize that, yes, he's saying that we have liberty. But he says, don't sin with that liberty. Love with that liberty. You've been set free to love. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've gotten so far up on my soapbox, I'm not sure how to get back down. So I'm going to stop. But I want to share with you guys this issue right here. If you are a follower of Jesus, your life should look different. Your life should be changing. All of us should be changing. As we leave our allegiance of the world, and we take that allegiance and we change it to Jesus, and we follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, what kind of life do we do that in? It's what? A new life. We put off the old and we put on the new, church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word. I ask that you would be with us as we continue to worship you. But Lord, I do pray for all those that are here that we would take our responsibility as believers seriously. That we would realize if we are born again and we've called upon you and we follow you, that our lives would change. And so, Lord, for those of us who might need to put away sin and stop it or get rid of it or throw it out or put it in a dumpster or whatever, that, Lord, we would do that because we want to live in the newness of life as we worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name. God's kids say, amen.